I want to speak for a few moments about real love in relationships. Real love in relationships. The Apostle Paul tells us that no one lives to himself and no one dies to himself. Even in times where we might feel alone, we know that we don't have to venture very far before we run into someone. So we're not ultimately alone. With a population of 7.5 billion, mankind has truly filled this world and subdued it. There's a lot of uninhabited land out there, yes, but we seldom take on the way of an isolationist, hiding out in the mountains, living off the land in a solitary state. We form communities. We have families. We band together. We roam or move from community to community, but we find ourselves mixing and mingling within the mass of humanity. And so, consequently, we will always have relationships. And at the very least, love is to flourish within these relationships and connections. Husbands are to love wives. Wives are taught to love their husbands. Parents are to love their children. Children are to love their parents. We are to love our neighbor as ourself. We are to love our fellow man. And of course, God so loved the world that He sent His only begotten Son to die for our redemption. And Jesus, straight from the heart of God, taught us all about the way of love. Our primary texts of study are going to be Matthew chapter 22 and 1 Corinthians chapter 13. But we're going to talk about those texts later on. Let me go ahead and first impress upon us how it is that we are to love and why. Do we know what that word love means? Admittedly, we use it quite a bit, don't we? From I love my wife to I love my job, I love hiking or biking. I love Italian food. Or I love my dog. Some of the confusion about love may be due to some of the rather crazy songs written about it. We've all heard That's Amore by Dean Martin. Here are some of the profound lyrics about what love is. When the moon hits your eyes like a big pizza pie, that's amore. Amore is Italian for love, right? When the stars make you drool just like pasta fazool, that's amore. When you dance down the street with a cloud at your feet, you're in love. So, breaking that down, if I got this right, the first way to tell that you're in love is when the moon hits your face like a pizza, and when you drool at the stars and dance and prance down the street, then you've got the love bug. One might say that's not really love, that's perhaps mental illness. Yet we get the idea, don't we? We often connect love with strong, overpowering emotions of attachment that excite us and entice us. And to love is to risk. We admittedly make ourselves vulnerable, yes? And that can make us uncomfortable. C.S. Lewis said, "To love at all is to be vulnerable. Love anything, and your heart will be wrung and possibly broken. If you want to make sure of keeping it intact, you must give it to no one, not even to an animal. Wrap it carefully round with hobbies and little luxuries. Avoid all entanglements. Lock it up safe in the coffin of your selfishness. But in that casket, safe, dark, motionless, airless, it will change. It will not be broken. It will become unbreakable, impenetrable, irredeemable," which he's hinting at is not healthy or helpful, of course. To love, he says, is to be vulnerable. Now, all of that is true because when you love somebody, you can, in fact, be hurt. And we know of those who, through traumas in their lifetime, have just balled up into a hedgehog and they will puncture you with their quills if you get too close. They don't let anybody in, and yet they end up forfeiting what they could otherwise have and enjoy. It is certainly worth it to love. And God loves you knowing full well that you may never, ever love Him back. Dear ones, that is true love. God is love. And how many times have we let Him down and disappointed? So God has therefore made Himself amenable to hurt, and He has been hurt many times over. God says through Jeremiah, "I have loved you with an everlasting love. I have drawn you with unfailing kindness." That's Jeremiah 31, verse 3. And the reality of God's real love for us helps all of us to understand what real love is in the first place. I mean, we would not know about love without our great God. We could not know about what it means to love Him without Him first loving us and impressing upon us all the grand significance of it. 1 John chapter 4, verse 10, "In this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins." In other words, the appeasement of God's holy wrath measured against our transgressions. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. So there happens to be our heart check. There we go in for our examination. The divine doctor takes our pulse there on the wrist. The good physician holds up the stethoscope. We can love God, and we must also love each other, because God has shown us how to love. So the question of questions is, will we? Will we? By this love, He has chosen us in Christ. Now, it's true that Christ chose the apostles in a special way that would not apply to all of us today. They were chosen for a task and role that happens to transcend our calling and placement. They, acting on Christ's authority through the Holy Spirit, gave laws to the church to be followed. That is not anything that we have done or can do. But Christ did say to them, John 15, verse 16, "You did not choose me, but I chose you." And over and over and over again within the sacred text, the Bible reminds us that God has also chosen us, His people, in Christ. That's where the location is. How about Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4? "Just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love." Or Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." So the good Lord has also chosen the good works that Christians are supposed to be walking in. When I was in middle school, I can remember kids in class talking about a Valentine's Day special of The Simpsons. No ringing endorsement, obviously. There's the obnoxious elements to that program, but kids watched it and they talked about it, and it became a part of pop culture. Today we'd say that it had gone viral, or that this episode had become much like a meme. Well, you may remember the policy of how on Valentine's Day you had to make Valentine's Day cards for everybody so that no one would be overlooked. Well, Ralph Wiggum was sort of a little boy, and no one gave him a Valentine, so he was feeling quite bad, and Lisa Simpson had some sympathy for him, so she made him a Valentine. And on the front of it was a little choo-choo train, and in a rather cheeky way, it said, "I choo-choo choose you." And he was very moved by that. In fact, he thought Lisa was in love with him. And the rest of the episode was about little Ralphie pursuing Lisa. But she wasn't really interested in him. She was just trying to be nice. But the bottom line for all of us is that God choo-choo chooses us. And He means it. He's fully invested in that. If we are in Christ, yes, indeed, He chooses us. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 4, "Knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God, Or 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 12, Paul desired that we would walk worthy of God who calls us into His own kingdom and glory. He chooses us in the Lord, His Son. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. 2 Thessalonians 2, 13. But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth, to which He called you by our gospel. Now I've got a question. Does God the Father love the Son? I might be saying, preacher, that's quite a stupid question to be even asking. Well, here's something to consider. He loves us as much as He loves the Son. Does that raise eyebrows? Where'd you come up with that? From Jesus. In John 17, Jesus said, "You love them as much as you love me." At least that's the way it's phrased and worded there in the New Living Translation, or also the CEV, Contemporary English Version. That's John 17, verse 23. Wow! God showed His love in a very tangible way. God so loved the world that He gave His Son, the Son of His love. So surely God cares about us. And surely He's going to teach us about how we ought to love Him and how we ought to love one another. Now, where is our love to be directed? Matthew 22, 34 through 40. Patiently, steadily, we shall get here, correct? Matthew 22, verses 34 through 40. Let's read here. But when the Pharisees heard that He had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. Then one of them, a lawyer, asked Him a question, testing Him and saying, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." Now let's go ahead and distill this to its essence, if we might. What it's saying is that if you love God the way that you ought to, everything else will in fact fall into place. With your heart, soul, mind, and strength, Mark's account adds strength. That's Mark chapter 12, verse 30. This is saying with the core of your being, from the hub to every last nub of the goosebumps on your skin. Now, we refer to the heart to talk almost exclusively about emotions. Isn't that so? But the Jews understood it to go beyond the essence of just emotions to the entirety of our existence. Yet we tie much of it down to our emotions. We rope it all in, don't we? One says, "My mind says one thing, but my heart says another." If one is callous, we say, "Hey, where's your heart?" Or if one is too emotive, we say, "Your issue is that you happen to wear your heart on your sleeve." So maybe if one doesn't know where their heart is, they should just glance down at their sleeve, perhaps. Our songs celebrate the heart this way. Elvis lived way down at the end of Lonely Street. Where? At Heartbreak Hotel. Bruce Springsteen had a hungry heart. And Selena Gomez sang, "The heart wants what the heart wants." But here's the problem with the heart, with yours and also with mine. The heart can lead in the wrong direction. Jeremiah 17, verse 9. "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" Or as it's put here in the paraphrase known as The Message, "The heart is hopelessly dark and deceitful, a puzzle that no one can figure out." What's that say?
We cannot rely upon it as some infallible guide.
Jesus even told us in Matthew chapter 15, verse 19, that out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. So when somebody says, well, my heart tells me this, we have to be upfront to say, let's pause and ponder how the heart can in fact mislead us. So focus not so much on the heart, but rather focus the heart on God. Friends, for love for God will take care of the rest. If you get this down, then you get the rest down. All the other commandments. You'll indeed be happy and eager to comply, and so therefore pass the test, because your love for the Lord supersedes everything else in your world. It's the first and great commandment. And that real love will always impact our relationships. Let me tell you, you know how to love God properly, you're not going to have any trouble or any difficulty loving the quote knuckleheads. Because we think about how hard-hearted and obstinate and stubborn we have been. This is the second commandment, that we love our neighbor as ourself. You know, Peter by the sea, breakfast for Peter. Jesus meets him, poses a question to this wayward child of his. What was that question? Do you love me? Now watch that. Not Peter, have you enjoyed coming along with this crew? Peter, have you learned a lot along the way? Or Peter, have you figured everything out about what I've been trying to tell you? It's Peter, do you love me? For that's going to cover everything else in time. Love is the basis, or it is all out of whack. Now, what is love? And what does love do? Let's push on to our next text, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians 13, I do trust that we all know how to find this one. Very well known and recited. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Please follow along as we go through verses 4 through 8, at least that first part of verse 8, all the way down to there. All right, so starting here with verse 4. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. Beautiful, poetic, but so hard for us to truly put into practice perfectly. Modern translations express certain parts in quite dynamic ways. Love does not strut itself. Love does not get a swelled head. Love keeps going to the very end. Here's an interesting exercise. How about this? Insert your name right here. Just swap out that word love for your personal name. Justin suffers long. Justin is patient. Justin is kind. Now, I don't know about you, but I can't go very far with this before I start to feel quite uneasy and I see my shortcomings and how it is that I can improve. Now then, put the name Jesus here. And guess what? It all fits perfectly, doesn't it? 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is effectively a portrait of Jesus Christ, our Savior. This is real love, and it is to permeate our relationships, especially in one of the most powerful of all in marriage itself. We have couples here who have been married for about 60 years. I mean, that's just eye-popping. Wow, jaw-dropping. Somewhere near there. It's phenomenal. It's a blessing. Yet we know that when one is married for a long time, they can begin to take their mate for granted. Yeah. I once read about a couple who held the record for the most years together. I don't know if they are still the title holders, but when interviewed, they said that their recipe was always, before we go to bed, we apologize or say sorry, and we make sure that there are no hard feelings to the very best of our ability. We pull out all the stops. We're working to resolve everything before we close our eyes. And what did Paul say about that? Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. Work it out. I thought that was quite sweet. How important. A story was told about a couple married, guess what, about 60 years. And they had no secrets between each other except for one. The woman had a closet, a box, that she forbade her husband from opening. But now she was ill, and she happened to be there on her deathbed. So she gave permission for that box to be opened. So he went there to the closet, he retrieved that box, and he brought it, and he opened it. And inside that box was a crocheted doll and $95,000 in cash. He was perplexed. Honey, what does this mean? She said, well, my mother told me not to argue with my husband. And she said, every time you're mad at him, crochet a doll. He looks there in that box. There's one doll from 60 years of marriage. I mean, he's ecstatic. Wow, this is amazing. You're only mad at me one time after 60 years? I mean, he just thought he hit the jackpot. His heart was just bursting with happiness. Only one crocheted doll. That just touches me so deeply. Then he says, by the way, what's the deal with the $95,000 in cash? She said, oh, well, that's the money I made after selling the dolls. So it wasn't quite as good as he had envisioned it or imagined or hoped for it to be. Well, this passage here in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 affirms that we are to be thinking the best of each other. Love believes all things. So think the best of your spouse, not the worst. I like how one person put this. Stop reading each other's mail. That's part of our problem. Wives like to quote the parts of Scripture directed towards husbands, and husbands like to quote the verses directed to wives. Stop reading each other's mail. Read the verses given to you and do exactly what it says. Do your part and then let God work on your mate. Don't always tell me about the problems with your wife, husband. Are you loving her as Christ loved the church? That is your job. That is your duty. Wives, don't tell me about what a lousy husband you happen to have. Are you respecting your husband as the Bible instructs you to do so? And let me also say this, if I might. Perhaps the equilibrium or the balance related to all of this has to initiate first there with the husband. Jesus' love won us over. It's not that we first loved, but he loved us. And Christ's love for his bride, the church, is a mystery that also depicts the husband and wife relationship. So men, lead and be willing to be sacrificial. Do not harbor a vengeful, bitter spirit. Endure wrong. Jesus did so. Here's an interesting quote. If you treat your wife as a thoroughbred, she will never end up a nag. Now, women are not horses. Got it. But there's a point to that. Love is kind and it is tender. Show that to your spouse. Yes, that involves you telling her that you love her. Verbalize it. In Proverbs 31, the worthy woman was praised by her husband and also by her children. They would rise in her presence to call her blessed. Do you communicate that openly to your wife, routinely?
Or does she have to cling and cleave and hang on to distant memories of that?
And I'm sure that verbalizing is going to work both ways.
Absolutely.
Wives, compliment your husbands and express your affection frequently. Love bears all things. So, what's that mean?
Get rid of your ledger.
Oh, remember when you said this? Remember when you did that a dozen years ago?
Huh? What?
Yeah, yes, you did. See, I've got it written down right here. See, I told you. Look, let me square with you. A good marriage is made up of two good forgivers. Learn to forgive and keep short accounts, because real love bears all things. Oh, but we have irreconcilable differences.
Really?
Really? We're going to go there? I've heard it pointed out that every marriage has irreconcilable differences. One can be neat, another can be messy. One can be late, the other early. One can be cute, the other not so cute. Irreconcilable. You have to learn to love despite those differences, for God has called us all to that. We need to love people when people are unlovable. You hear what I'm saying on that? There's a whole lot of unlovable people out there, and then it happens to be a grand revelation when we discover that we are an unlovable person to somebody. But the fact is that unlovable people need love the most. This is not just about loving the lovable. This is about loving all people. Zeroing in on a Christian marriage. If you love them, you're going to be patient, long-tempered, forbearing with the flaws of another, especially if you are married. Don't go into this thinking that you're going to change a person. Oh, you see, there's this guy. I like him. There's a lot of problems, but that's going to be my project. Or vice versa. A guy to a girl. Don't marry such a one, please. They may get worse. That's not to say necessarily that you cut off communication cold turkey, but we have to recognize that only God can change another. So it's between that person and God. And friends, it has always been so. Yet make it through the rough patches. Because love does not give up. It endures. It refuses to surrender. It will not stop loving. And God loves us. But it's not because we are all so lovable and so cuddly and cute. We know better. God descends to be with men in spite of their failings, which can be multiple and manifold, the motley mistakes. When we yield at long last the rebel heart, we make way for God's Son to be enthroned. Look at John chapter 14 in closing. John chapter 14. I know of no better way to articulate this than with the words of Jesus himself. John chapter 14, verse 23. Jesus answered and said to him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me." That God would take up residence in our soul is powerful. But make no mistake, we have responsibilities. We have to love Him for this to happen, expressed there in our obedience to His holy word. And our relationship with Him is the first one that we should cultivate. Real love in a real, meaningful relationship. I could use something that's real. How about you? We all could. So let's invite Christ to be in our heart and to tabernacle with us. Mary J. Blige saying that she was searching for a real love. Well, the ultimate real love is found in the Lord, not in a person here in this world. So let's come to quiet and calm our restless spirit. Come to know Jesus Christ by giving your soul entirely to His gospel, the good news of salvation. Submit to His word. Because as we abide in His word, we are His disciples indeed, and we shall know the truth, and the truth shall set us free. That's where we find real liberation, real freedom from bondage. We want to be with our Heavenly Father and His Son, Jesus Christ, throughout all eternity. So believe in Jesus, the Son of God. Repent of your sins, confess Christ, and be immersed in water unto the remission of your sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You will have a relationship there with the Lord Jesus Christ, which pays dividends not just here in this life, but in the life to come. If we can help you toward that end, come now. Come to the front, while together we stand and sing.